Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 30, chapters 28 through 35 are the pronouncements of the six woes, specific judgments coming upon Jerusalem and Judah, the northern and southern parts of Israel. Isaiah chapter 30 has been focusing on the indictment upon Judah because Judah has been committing the same sin as the northern 10 tribes, and that is that they are looking to compromise and join the enemies rather than take a stand against them. And Assyria took the northern 10 tribes captive in 722 BC. And now we're looking at around 586 BC. So it's quite a number of years later that Judah is being warned. 586 BC is the final judgment when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came through and brought the final blows to Judah there in the south. But God is now bringing Isaiah the prophet with the message of how the northern 10 tribes, their compromise, and now Judah is about to do, in fact, they're in the process of doing the same thing. We saw in verses 1 through 7 the condemnation concerning the rebellious children, four things of rebellion. In the first verse, woe to the rebelling children. Not only are they rebelling, but they're also making plans to go down into Egypt and to ask for help. So the result of this, God says that is sin upon sin. The second rebellion was described is that they're walking down to Egypt. But they have not asked from my mouth, the Lord says, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. He says, they're not following my direction. They're going their own way. The result described is that Pharaoh shall be their shame, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt shall be their disgrace. The third rebellion is described. These are obstinate people, lying children. They have not been willing to hear the law of Yahweh. The reaction of the people in response to those who come with the law of Yahweh, they have said to the seers, which is an Old Testament terminology for prophets who are able to see the things of God and see into the spirit realm. And so they say, see to this, their responses to the seers, don't see. Do not see for us right things. Speak to us smooth things. See for us deception. Turn out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. These are not so much exact words that they spoke as much as their actions and attitudes. Their response to the prophets was, don't bring the message of God. Don't bring conviction. Don't bring anything difficult for us to hear. We want to hear nice things, smooth things, comforting things. Even go out of your way to lie to us if you have to. But don't bring us the truth. And don't allow the Holy One of Israel to come from before us. So the punishment described for them, the Holy One of Israel, that they did not want to see, because you reject this word and trust in oppression and being on the wrong path, and you're depending upon it, two things. The iniquity will be to you as a wall that is bulging because of the breach in the wall. It is bulging, and when it comes down, it's going to happen suddenly. So it's been a gradual cracking in the wall, and then the bulge, and then instantly, at a moment, it's all going to come crashing down. And the second example, verse 14, it shall be broken as the potter's jar or vessel, that when it breaks into pieces, small pieces, so that a shard or a large piece cannot even be used to shovel up ash with or even to cup water with. It'll be so completely destroyed in such fine pieces. So the remedy described that we saw last week is in verse 15, which is the heart of this chapter and the heart of the message. Because in this way has said the Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and calmness shall you be preserved or saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you have not been willing. Perfect tense. Been a long time coming. It's been a continuous, constant thing. They have not been willing to return to the Lord and put their trust in Him and just be calm. In fact, you can reverse that and see that our calmness and then our quietness and our confidence are the barometers as to how much we're trusting Him. He says, but you have not been willing. But you will say, no, we're not going to do that, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. And we will ride upon quick horses. Therefore shall the ones pursuing you be quicker. So no matter what you choose, your enemy is going to be quicker because God's going to make them quicker. Because this is a principle that we're going to find here and in chapter 31. Is that whatever we trust in other than the Lord is going to cause that which we trust in to come back and take us captive until we cry out for help, just like Israel did. Lord, I have sinned. I've been trusting things other than you. And He comes and graciously delivers us. But He allows us to become captive to the very things that we're trusting in, if it's not Him. And what is interesting, in chapter 31, he's going to mention that not only are those who received help from Egypt going to be judged, but those who helped, meaning Egypt themselves, both shall be destroyed. So if there's a rebellious, runaway Christian on your front door seeking help, I don't want judgment to come upon me for me helping you. You need to go to the Lord. So he that is helped and he that helps shall both be destroyed. 1,000 shall flee at the threat from before one, and at the threat of five shall you flee, until when you are left as a flagstaff upon the top of a mountain and as a flag on the hill. The only thing left is the remnant or remembrance of Israel is the flag that once stood upon the hill, but they are gone. For today, verses 18 to 33, the compassion upon Judah sounds kind of strange. We've had the condemnation of Judah. Now we have the compassion upon Judah. The patience of the Lord, verse 18, concerning the remnant, and therefore Yahweh will wait to be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted to have compassion on you. Because Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all those waiting, notice the present participle, all those who are waiting for him. The complaint in verse 15 says, here was the remedy and you were not willing. Return and be calm. Put your trust in the Lord and be calm. And that in quietness and confidence would be your strength, but you were not willing. But there was a remnant that was willing. A remnant that basically said, we will wait for the Lord because the Lord has to carry out his plan. Now notice the plan. Don't miss it here in verse 18. Yahweh is a God of justice. You see, judgment must come first. Justice must be served before the Lord can have graciousness upon us. Before the Lord blesses his people with his grace, he has to bring the judgment. That's part of his grace too. He is a God of justice. Therefore, blessed are all the ones who are waiting for him. They're waiting for him to get through with his judgment. And there was a remnant of God's people that waited. They knew God's judgment had to take place. And they waited. The Lord himself, it says right here at the opening sentence of this verse, the Lord will wait to be gracious to you. He's serving out his judgment first. It's the same principle for all of his people. Whom the Lord loves, he chastises or disciplines, the writer of the book of Hebrews says. His discipline must come first. That's a principle we'll find throughout the whole Bible and in both studies today, both here in Isaiah as well as in Philippians. It's the same. The Lord's discipline must come first so that it humbles us and brings us low, because God has mercy and grace upon the lowly, not upon those who are high-minded, trusting in their own resources and in their own strength. He has to bring us down, because that's the only time we look to him. So he brings us down. He humbles us. Therefore, Yahweh will wait to be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted to have compassion upon you, because Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all those waiting, holding pattern for him. Again, Psalm 46:10, God says, be still and know that I am God. Just be still. That was the remnant. Verse 19 is the response to the people. Because a people shall live in Zion, in Jerusalem. Surely you shall weep no more. Surely he will be gracious to you at the sound of your cry for help. When he will hear, he will have answered you. Interesting. I left the literal in there because when you cry out for help and when he hears you, he will have already answered you. Perfect tense. God's already answered us before we even cry for help, but he waits for our cry for help to show that he has already answered. He's already got the plan. Verses 20 to 26, the restoration. And the Lord will have given you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression. God will give adversity and oppression to his people to humble them and bring them low. He will have given you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, but your teacher, singular in the Hebrew. Some translations say teachers, but it's singular, teacher. Same word used in Joel 2:23. For God himself, who is the teacher. Notice we've capitalized it for you. But your teacher shall not be hidden anymore, and your eyes shall be seeing constantly, present participle, your teacher. So the presence of the Spirit of God will be restored to his people. He will not be hidden from them anymore. I think it's an interesting concept. As we've told you before, part of God's judgment is on his people is that if we are rebellious and if we are stubborn in our rebellion, his Spirit will not open up his word to us. You can read the scripture and listen to the scripture all you want to, and it's just nothing there. Or as Isaiah said, the scriptures are like a closed book. And he removes his Spirit from ministering, and we go dry. The psalmist said that as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, as they were complaining to God, God finally got tired of it, and he gave them their fleshly choice, but he sent leanness to their soul. Leanness to their soul. He said, okay, I'll give you what you want, but spiritually you're going to be as dry as a bone. Which do you want? You want your things? You want your human things? What is it that you want? You want the things of Christ for your soul, or you want the things for your flesh? So they kept complaining. So he said, okay, I'll give you what you want. Then they started crying out, but our souls are thirsty. No kidding. Which do you want? So please note that he does send dryness. He does send leanness to the soul. He's still there. But what must he do to get our attention? He can't just be taken for granted. We cannot just be allowed to do whatever we want to do and just totally bypass him and don't pay any attention to him. He has ways to get our attention. But there will come a time when your teacher shall not be hidden anymore, and your eyes shall be continually seeing your teacher. And your ear shall hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you go right and when you go left. So the presence of the Spirit of God and his leadership and his ministry will be restored to them. And here's what they will do in verse 22 to those images and idols that they looked to for guidance and for help. And you shall have defiled the covering of carved images of your silver and the coverings of molten images of your gold. You shall throw them out as a menstruous cloth. You shall say to it, go out or get out. So get these idols away from me. Throwing them out is an unclean thing. And that's part of the restoration of coming back to the Lord, is not just the positive, but getting rid of those things that we had trusted in, those human resources, and returning to him rather than going our own way. So the presence of the Spirit of God is restored. The produce of the land will be restored one day. Then he shall give rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and the bread of the produce of the ground also shall have been fat and plenteous. In that day your cattle shall graze in a pasture, continually being made wide, continually expanding pasture land. And the oxen and the young donkeys working the ground shall eat seasoned fodder. That is those, that kind of fodder or feed that is being winnowed with the shovel and with the fork. Seasoned fodder is what they used to do, is they used to grind the wheat. The oxen used to go around and grind the wheat, and they used to pick up the wheat kernels off the ground and flip it up in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and all the wheat would fall to the ground, and they would there would be no mixture. So he's saying even the cattle, not just the people themselves, but the cattle are grazing on the finest of the grains that are coming out. No chaff, no mixture whatsoever. Verse 25, the prosperity of earthly resources upon every high mountain and every high hill shall have been canals lifted up, streams of water in a day of great slaughter in the falling of towers. Not only is it a promise for Israel that one day God will restore them and restore their land and restore his presence with them, but in future times. Christ is yet to come and bring judgment to the earth as a whole. Christ is yet to return and restore the land to Israel and to his people. This is a restoration coming. Verse 26, the purity of the heavenly resources in the light, and the light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be seven times as the light of 7 days in the days of the binding up of Yahweh of the brokenness of his people. And he will heal the wound of his blow. He will heal the judgment that he brought upon them. And he's saying here that even the heavens with the sun and its sunshine, its intensity and its purity is even going to benefit the people of the Lord. Verses 27 to 33, the punishment of the Lord. First of all, retaliation against the nations. In that day when God does a reversal, when he restores his people and brings judgment upon those people that God used to bring judgment upon his people. It says, behold, the name of Yahweh will come from afar or distance, his anger burning and his heavy as smoke. His lips have been full of fury and his tongue like a devouring fire and like an overflowing torrent. His breath shall divide to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity and a bridle upon the jaws of the people, causing to err. He's going to come, and the judgments that he brought upon his people, he's going to bring upon the earth. He's going to put a bridle upon them and lead them into error and deceit and to emptiness. But God's people, in verse 29, the song shall be to you as the night of making a sanctified festival and gladness of heart, as one walking with the flute to come into the mountain of Yahweh, to the rock of Israel. We've had this term before, rock. The Old Testament brings out the fact that God himself is a rock and a fortress and a shelter. He is all of these things to his people, and yet his people wouldn't come to him as the rock, would not come to him as the shelter or the shield. They said, God's with us, but we'll work off of our own resources. The saying of Jesus has made such an impact on me over the years, the time when he said, every person has two choices, one of two choices. Either you voluntarily fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you to powder. You only two choices. If you refuse to voluntarily fall on the rock, it will fall on you and crush you to powder. They one day will come to the mountain of Yahweh, Mount Zion, and they will come to the rock of Israel. And Yahweh shall have caused the majesty of his voice to be heard. And he will cause his arm to be seen coming down in raging anger and a flame of consuming fire, cloudburst and storm and stones of hail. All language that's used in the book of Revelation, every time God's judgment was expressed in his judgment in the tribulation period that's coming up, it was always accompanied by thunder and lightning and hailstones and storm, thunderstorms. And his anger will come. The retaliation against Assyria itself, in verse 31. Because from the voice of Yahweh, Assyria shall be crushed, the rod with which he will strike. And every stroke of the appointed staff or rod which Yahweh causes to rest upon him will have been with tambourines and with harps, musicians playing in celebration as God's judgment finally comes. And in brandishing battles, brandishing means to display, and in displaying battles he fights with her. Because Topheth is ordained from long ago. Also, it has been prepared for the king. He has deepened, he has widened the pile of wood. He makes increase with fire and wood, the breath of Yahweh burning in it like a torrent of brimstone. What picturesque language. Because Topheth is ordained from long ago. Topheth is an area south of Jerusalem. It was originally used for the worship of Molech, one of the gods of the Amorites. And Molech was a statue or an image with his arms held out with burning fire constantly all around it. And people would come and lay their children in the arms to be burned. And what was interesting about this is the children of Israel got so caught up in the worship of Molech that they too brought their children and put their children in the arms of Molech to be burned to death as sacrifice. But Topheth will continue. In fact, Topheth today is the Valley of Hinnom, also known as Gehenna. It's to the south of Jerusalem. It is a deep valley that's used to dump garbage in, even bodies of people who are so poor they cannot afford funerals. They just come and dump their bodies over the cliff down into this valley that is constantly burning. And so that's where the term Gehenna or hell got its image from, is a valley that is continuously burning. And so Topheth is ordained from long ago. The false cults brought their children to be sacrificed there. Someday God in his judgment will send the non-believer, the rebellious ones there, and it has been ordained and planned from long ago, prepared by the king. He has deepened it. He has widened it, its pile of wood. He makes increase with fire and wood, and the breath of Yahweh is burning in it like a torrent of brimstone. I think that if I was a non-believer reading this language, this description of the things of God, I would take in consideration that if all things are at peace with me now, there's going to be affliction later. For those of God's people, we suffer affliction now in order to have peace later. Behind, at least subconsciously, behind the decision-making to not surrender to the Lord by people is because it's just too difficult. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to hear from His Spirit. I don't want to surrender to Him. It's just too difficult. Well, the problem is, your difficulty is either going to come now because you surrender to the Lord and Satan brings difficulty to your life because of your surrender to Christ, or you're going to have difficulty later in the next life. Again, either you voluntarily fall on the rock and be broken, or it will fall on you and crush you to powder. One of two choices, that's it. And there is no clause that says you can choose none of the above, one or the other. But the key to the chapter again is verse 15, that returning to the Lord and trusting Him, which would bring calmness, and in quietness and confidence is your strength, but you're not willing. Verse 18, and therefore Yahweh will wait to be gracious to you. God is a God of justice. He must bring judgment first. But there is a remnant, even now, that just waits. Because we know that God must work out His judgment first. So we wait on Him. And He waits to be gracious to us. First of all, individually, He deals with us in discipline, but His justice and discipline must come first so that He can be gracious to us. And with the world the way it is today, do you know that the Lord is having grace on the world today? In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, remember that prophets and apostles have come to warn us that in the last days, scoffers will come. They'll be the first ones, and they'll come saying, where is this judgment that you Christians have been talking about? Everything's been the same. Nothing has changed since the beginning. And Peter says, how soon they forget. First of all, the destruction of the flood. All things have not been the same. And secondly, the same God who preserved and reserved the world back then for judgment with water is now preserving the earth, only the judgment will be with fire. So he says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as people consider slackness or delay. But He's long-suffering. He's slow in His response and reaction to judgment upon the earth. Why? Because there's still more people to come to Christ, more people to respond to Him. It's not that He's not judging others, He's just preserved for them. He says there will come a day in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. There will come a day when the heavens shall pass away with a noise, and the elements of it shall melt with fervent heat, and everything will be burned up. So he says in 2 Peter 3:11, so seeing that this is going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? We're just passing through. How much should we invest in our time and money in things that are just temporary and going to burn. As we've been studying in Philippians, in the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, is that we function as citizens of heaven. While down here on earth, but we function as citizens of heaven. We're just passing through. We're on our way home. This is not home. So while we're here, this is my in the boys' baseball team, before they take the field, the coach gathers everybody together and says, "Okay, Coach Klein, what do you got to say to them?" I said, "Take care of business. Everything up to now has just been fun and games. Get out there and take care of business." So while we're here, what are we supposed to do? Take care of business. We're on our way home. We learn of him. We grow in him. We're transformed by him. We serve him. And then the end. Everything else will be gone. Many of the people that we're involved in will be gone. Will be no more. So what kind of people ought we to be in our conduct? So just know this, the ways of the Lord, we will see this principle. He's a God of justice. Justice must come first, both in the life of the believer and the non-believer. Right now, God's dealing with his people, preparing us to go be with him, while preserving the non-believer, putting them kind of over on the side, saying, "You're next." But my people, I'm dealing with them to prepare them to walk with me. For the non-believer, it'll be, "Okay, you had your respite, you had your time, now it's time to face up, judgment time." Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that blesses us, that reveals to us you and your ways, and how you wait to be gracious to us. You're just waiting. You discipline us and bring your judgment upon us as your people in the form of discipline because you want to be gracious to us. But you can't when we're relying on human resources. But you can't when we're going our own way, making our own plan, and it not be from God. As you work in our circumstances to return us to you so that you can have grace upon us. Help us to understand these things, that in difficult times, you are actually in the process of returning us so that you can have grace upon us as we seek you in humble-mindedness, that is, with a mind that is realizes our need for Christ and surrender to him. We pray by your Spirit you would teach us the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.